want to get into the word this morning. I want to just pray one more time. Father, as we get ready to move to your word, I ask, Father God, that in this room right now, God, that you would give us a focus on what it is that you want us to say, Lord, that every distraction that the enemy would desire to bring, that you would stop that, that you would calm our hearts and our spirits and our minds, and that you would speak to us this morning. Father, that you would continue. Our church is on a really great trajectory right now, and we just desire for that to continue. And so I just pray that you would help us to get insight into that today, and that you would convict us if necessary, that you would encourage if necessary, that you would challenge us, Father God, not just to hear your word, not to be hearers of the word, but to be doers. And so I just ask for your Holy Spirit to anoint me. I truthfully do not take this for granted. It's a really big deal to be able to speak your word. And so I ask for your help. I ask that you give us an ear to hear what your spirit is saying this morning. I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to jump into the word this morning, and I really want to ask you to really focus in this morning. I know a lot of times people got to get up and walk out and take care of things and that, and I understand that, but if at all possible, if we could just stay in here and stay focused on the word this morning, I'd appreciate it. I'm going to do my best to not take a long time this morning. So if you will help me, I will help you by getting us out of here sooner. So we're talking about a message series we started last week called The United Saints. And this really, in a lot of ways, for those that weren't here last week, is coming out of the previous message series, which was The Most Important Thing in the World. And the most important thing in the world is to know and to help others know Christ. It's the most important thing in the world. And so that I would know Christ, and that my family would know Christ, and that our church would be walking with Christ and growing into the knowledge of him, and then also that we are active and focused on helping others come into that same knowledge, and finding a relationship with Jesus is the most important thing in the world. And there are some things in the scripture that the Word of God talks about, that we get insight into things that will help us do that, and then things that hinder that. There are things that we can do that help us in our knowledge of God and helping others to come to know Christ. And then there are things that hinder that in the church and in our lives. And so we started talking about unity last week, because unity is not a small deal to God. It's actually quite a big deal to God. And we'll talk a little bit about that today. It's very, very important to God that his church walk in unity. And I'm going to, and you say that, and then people say amen, or they say oh my, or whatever it is. But I want to hopefully today really kind of give you a little insight into why that is so important to God. Not just, you know, when you're a parent and you tell your kids to do something, then they say why, and you just say, because I said so. Now, I could get up here today and I could say to you, God said so. We need to walk in unity because God said so. Right? And if God says so, then that just is, right? God is not obligated to explain anything to us. So if God says, then that is what is, whether we're like, why, whether we understand it or not, we're responsible for it, right? But thankfully, God has given us some insight into why unity is so important to him. And so I want to talk a little bit about that. And so our bottom line for this series here is, if you don't have notes and you'd like notes, we have some notes. If you are in your notes, the bottom line is this: only the United Saints can change the United States. And I'm speaking that from a perspective of just understanding, and I don't want to belabor this point today because it's not really all that useful, but you know, our country is really in a mess right now, and the world is in a mess right now. But we sort of have to focus in on our own garden, right? And so sometimes when we look at the world, we can feel overwhelmed, but if we'll just start where we are at and start to make a difference right where we are at, then we can make a bigger difference. And so I'm just talking about us in our city and our county and our region and our country, because if we can do something to change that, then we can have an effect around the world. But we can't do that unless we get it right. Amen? So only the united saints can change the United States. And our key verse, our key passage in all of this is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 7. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Now, last week I talked about the fact that Paul, this word beseech here is essentially, I'm begging you, I'm pleading with you to walk worthy of the call. And to walk worthy meant that we give equal weight between our conduct and our calling. So God has a great calling on our life. What is that calling? We are called to be free from our sin, to have fellowship with God, and then to inherit an eternal future with Him. That's the hope of our calling, which we'll mention again today as well. That's the hope of our calling. And because He's been so gracious, so amazingly merciful to give us an opportunity to be free from our sin, to be forgiven, to have fellowship with the God that spun the universe into existence, and that He would say, I want you to come and spend eternity with me, that's a weighty call. And He says, in light of what I have called you to, in light of what I have given you, I want you to walk worthy of that in the life that you're living right now. So your conduct needs to match the call. That was last week's message. So last week we were talking about the fact that there are kind of three things in there that He says you need these three things in order. These are things of our attitude, things of our demeanor that we need in order to walk in unity with our brothers and sisters. Number one was lowliness or humility. We have to humble ourselves. We are not better than the next one. I am not better. I am not more important. I am not greater, nor am I less than in a worm in the dirt. We are equal in the eyes of God, and we come in humbly. The Word of God says that we should esteem others better than ourselves. Right? And then the next one in there that we talked about last week was gentleness, which is really meekness, which is strength under control. That I can force my way and force my opinion, but I choose not to in order to maintain unity with my brothers and sisters. And the last one was patience. That we're all going to test each other's patience many, many times in the body of Christ. And so we are called to be patient, to as we talked about at the end of the message last week, that we make an allowance for the faults of others. That if I understand that you've got problems and that I've got problems and we've got problems, that when problems manifest, I don't have to fall off a cliff and say that the whole world has gone to pieces because something bad happens in a relationship between me and you. I just realize I'm messed up, you're messed up, let's work it out and let's keep moving on. Amen? And so that was last week. And then this week, I want to really look at verses 3 to 6. It says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Everybody say endeavoring. Say it one more time like you mean it. Endeavoring. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And those are the verses I want to key on this week, but in our whole thing. It says, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So I want to look at these verses 3 to 6 today. And I want to let you know, you can see if you have your notes, there are a lot of verses. I'm going to reference them very quickly and move on for the sake of time today. But I'm asking you, please, go home and dig into these verses as well, because they're very important. Okay, and so I'll hit on them as we go, but I'm going to go quickly. So number one, if you're in your notes, is the inception of unity. The inception of unity. Where does unity begin, and where is unity, where is it centered? And here's the reason I wanted to start with this, the inception of unity. The verse 3 says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Why is it important for us to know where unity comes from? It's important because what we've done in the church, and I'll say this quickly too, but if you've been in the church, you've probably seen it over the years, is that in the church, oftentimes, we understand the call to unity, And so we'll say, well, we want to be united with our brothers and sisters. And what we have to do in the name of unity is that we compromise what we believe to come down to a lowest common denominator so that we can just get along on these one or two things. And sometimes those things are compromised. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Like, I just want to get along with the church across town, and so maybe I don't really have to focus on the fact that you really do have to believe in Jesus. Maybe you can believe in Jesus or Buddha or whatever. We just all get along in the name of unity. Maybe I'll just say that God, Yahweh, and that Allah, that they're the same God, because I can just get along and we can just get along and love each other for the sake of unity. But that kind of unity is not the unity of the Spirit. That is a counterfeit that the enemy is trying to shove down the throat of the church right now that causes the church, because what happens is, really, the Word of God is the only thing that ever gets compromised. Anybody know what I'm saying? If you have a couple different, two or three different religions, it's usually not the Word of God that stands and that the other religions compromise to the Word of God. It's usually the other way around. And so as we talked about last week, unity for unity's sake is not what we are called to in the Scripture. So when you go to Ephesians here in our passage today, he says you're endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. So where is unity? Where does it come from? From the Spirit of God. Unity is of God. Unity is modeled by God, founded in God, and it is important because God is unity. Now, that's a weird thing to say. How can God be unity? Well, if you look in the Scripture in John chapter 17, and again, I'm going through these very quickly. John 17, 21, it says that Jesus is praying for us. He's praying for the church right before he went to the cross. Remember that from last week. He said, well, as he was praying for us, he said that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Now, I'm not going to go back and preach last week's message, but what you have to understand is that Jesus said, I want them to have unity as we have unity. This is why it's important, because God wants us to model who he is in the world. He wants us to model to the world who he is. And there's disunity, if there's offense, if there's division, if there's all of these things that happen in the church, what we are modeling to the world is not God, it is something else. But as we talked about last week, when the world sees a church that is united around the Word of God, that is united together in the love of God, they realize that this is different than anything else that's going on in this world, because everything else is division, disunity, messed up, broken. But when I see these people, there's something going on with them that you don't see anywhere else. Problem is, oftentimes, that's not what is seen in the church. And when you look at the vision and the mission of the Refuge Church, because we're here today in this church, when you look at our vision that we want to reach this community, that we want to create a safe place where anybody can come in and connect with God and find a relationship with him, that is what we are all about. And so what is it that we are giving them to be a sweet smell that would draw them in? I love to barbecue. I know it's quite obvious to all of you, and it's a lifelong struggle for me, but I love barbecue. I especially like it when my wife barbecues, because she knows how to do all the stuff. And she'll as I've talked about this before, but she'll prepare a steak for two or three or four days. She knows, rip it out of the package and throw it on the grill. This thing's been in the works for 72 hours at least before it goes on the grill, and as soon as that thing touches the grill, all of a sudden, whatever I'm watching on TV, I'm just kind of like, anybody ever watch Flintstones? When he would kind of float up on his twinkles and he'd go across the floor. That's the way it is when my wife barbecues, because there is an aroma that draws me from where I am at to where that sustenance is at. And today I want to say to you that as the church, as the body of Christ, we are supposed to be a smell. It'll be a bad smell to some. The Word of God tells us that. To those who are perishing, it is a stench. But to those who can come into this and understand this relationship with God, and we reach out to them and we touch them, and they see the aroma of love, and they see the aroma of unity, and this is not like anything else that's going on in the world. There's a drawing that comes with that. But I want you to know that we can't create that. That is something that comes when we submit ourselves to something that God has already ordained, to something that God has already founded, to something that God already is. So we're not trying to run around going, okay, Kyler, I got to be unified with you now. Ryan, I got to be unified with you now. Joe, let's get unified. Let's figure out how to be unity. It doesn't work that way. It's when I come into this relationship with Christ. Listen to me, church, please. I am drawn into Him. And if I am drawn into Him, and you are drawn into Him, and Patrick is drawn into Him, and Ed is drawn into Him, and Joni is drawn into Him, then all of a sudden we are together. We weren't even trying. We just came into a unity that is of God, from God, and by means of God. And so that's what he says in the scripture, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. If you're in your notes, the church does not create unity, but acts to protect the unity that is established by God. Notice the phrasing of the word, endeavoring to keep. Everybody say keep, not create. It doesn't say endeavor to create unity. It says, endeavor to keep the unity that is of the Spirit of God already. Now, when we look at some doctrinal things, okay, what separates us from that kind of unity in the body? What separates us from the unity that we could have in the Spirit? What separates us is the thing that always separates everything, which is sin. It's sin. Division is sin. Offense is sin. Disunity is sin. Pride is sin. When I feel inferior and less than everybody, it's sin. And sin separates the unity of the Spirit. It separates us from our relationship with God, and it separates us from each other. And when we are separated in this relationship and separated in these relationships, then we are in sin. Sin is personal. Sin is not about what the other person is doing. Sin is about what I'm doing. Sin is not about somebody else's attitude. Sin is about my attitude. Right? And so when we look at sin, we realize that sin separates, but God, in his desire for unity in the body, like that, like the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have unity, God sent his Son Jesus to die on the cross. The death and the resurrection of Christ destroyed all the barriers that separate humanity. The cross of Jesus Christ wipes out all of the divisions, the offenses, the disunity, and brings us into this relationship with God. So I want to say to you this morning that in our church, in the church across town, in every church that is a gospel Jesus preaching church, unity is established and available. But it matters what the church does with that unity. We can destroy it, or we can endeavor to keep it. We can do away with it. We can downplay it, or we can put it up in front of us as something that God is calling us to, and we can realize the great blessing and the great power and the great works of God that can come from it, and we can make that a treasure in our midst. Amen. Now, as I am hoping that you guys will grow in your understanding of this, and most of you already know what I'm saying here, but we're just reiterating. There's someone else that also knows the power of that unity. And that is our enemy, Satan. A very real person. who has a very real army of demons, who knows that a church that is walking in unity to the word of God cannot be stopped and hindered and will do great, great damage to his kingdom. See, it doesn't take Bible scholars. It doesn't take the greatest intercessors. It doesn't take the best worshipers or the best singers or the best musicians. It doesn't take the most talented people to make a difference for the kingdom of God. It takes people who are humble before God, willing to follow his lead and walk with their brothers and sisters, and that comes and does great damage against the kingdom. The opposite is also true. Great damage is caused to the kingdom of God when we walk in division and disunity. Jesus said in Mark chapter 3, verse 24 and 25, if a kingdom is divided against itself, the kingdom cannot stand, and if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. Now, I want you to notice the words of Jesus, because sometimes people want to hem-haw around with, well, Pastor, you said this, and I think this. It doesn't matter what you say or I say. It doesn't matter. Jesus said, a kingdom and a house divided cannot. It doesn't say that it's in danger of. It doesn't say it might not. It says it cannot. Jesus said that, right? Just clarifying. And so if there is division in a house, then there is no chance for that house to stand. Right? And so what do we have to do? Endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. Look at that word there, endeavor, that's in your notes. The word endeavor there is the word spoudazo, which is a fun word to say, but you don't need to remember it. Just remember what it says. It says to hasten or to make haste, to exert oneself, to endeavor, obviously, or to give diligence. Now again, you understand what we need to do with the word, not always by what it says, but why it says it. If he says endeavor, be diligent, make haste to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, then why would Paul say this to the church in Ephesus? Why would he say it to them? Because it is not natural. What is natural to our humanity is division. What's natural to humanity is disunity. What's natural to humanity is selfishness. What's natural to humanity is being offended. That's natural. That's sin. This is what the Word of God calls the carnal flesh. There is nothing godly, superior, or anything about me walking in offense, division, or disunity with my brothers and sisters. Now, do I do it? Sometimes, yes. I thought you were perfect, Pastor. No, I'm not. But guess what? When I do it, I am in sin. I do it because I'm a natural person. I do it because deep down that battle in Romans 7 and 8, where Paul is like, man, I try to do the right thing, but I don't do the right thing, and I try not to do the wrong thing, and I do the wrong thing. What a wretched man that I am. This is why we walk in division and disunity. And again, I don't want anybody walking out here going, wow, this church is just blown apart by disunity, because it's not. What I'm really preaching this about is that we are endeavoring to keep something that we know will cause us to succeed in the things of God. And the thing that we need to focus on, because if we as the body lose it, then the house cannot stand. So he says that you need to make haste, that you need to give diligence, and the reason is because it's not natural. Stewardship of the things of God, in all areas of stewardship, none of that comes naturally. Nobody by nature wants to give a tithe of 10% of their money. Now people go, I love to give. You love to give because you have discovered something about giving. In your flesh, you know, when Ann and I give our tithe, or we write a tithe check, or we give to whatever, for whatever reason, there's always that little thing in there like, ugh. This is, I could go to Starbucks with this. I could go to dinner with this. I could pay the power bill with this. I could buy a new guitar with this. And the people said, amen. There's something in our flesh that when there is something we are called to steward that God gives us, that something in our flesh is always going to fight against that. And we are called to steward. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard this way before, but we are called to steward the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace in the church. It has been given to us as a gift with great power and with great authority. And with that, there is a great call to stewardship. But our flesh will fight against it because I want to be mad. I want to be offended. I want to be divided. I want to think I'm better than the next person. I want to think I'm more important than the next person. I want to be recognized. I want to be honored. I want to be lifted up. Flesh. Right? And so we have to understand that we are called to steward this thing. And stewardship is often very much not easy, but it is required in order for us to succeed as a body of Christ. Amen? Number two. Number one was the inception of unity. Number two is this, the ingredients of unity. And I'm going to try to do this very quickly. That's why I put the verses in there. Please go study them. When you relook at verses 4-6 there, it says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Okay? So there are, strangely enough, there are seven things. If you know anything about the Bible, there's a lot of seven things in the Bible. And whenever there's something given that's seven things, like in the book of Revelation, right, if you're part of the Revelation study, there are seven trumpets and seven bowls and seven seals, and there are seven angels here. And there are sevens everywhere. Why is seven important scripturally? And then I don't want to get into a big thing about numbers today. That's not my point. But number seven is important scripturally because when God shows something in sections of seven, it speaks to perfection and completeness. On the seventh day, he completed his work in creation. Right? So when you see something that is seven, oftentimes it's speaking of something that is in it, that is in its completeness and in its fullness. And so there are seven things that are given here, and I know some of you are like, oh, God, we'll be here all day with seven things. I'm going to do them really quick. That's why I put the verses in there for you. I just really want to hit these and make a point and move on to the best of my ability. So the ingredients of unity. There are seven ingredients to unity. If we can get these seven things figured out in the church, we can walk with great blessing, great power, and great authority, and we can be an influence in our community for God's kingdom. Amen? Number one is that we are one body. We are one body. Now, in your notes, I think it says something like there are many gathering styles and denominations, but there is only one body of Christ. We have to understand this. There's only one church. Now you're like, there's like 50 churches or 75 churches just in Coos County. No, there's not. There's just one church that meets in 50 or 60 different places. And there are some that are called the church that aren't really the church. But those who are committed to who Jesus is, what Jesus has done, committed to the Word of God, there are churches all over this community that if you went to them, I would be like, that's a good place to go. Some people get sideways, not sideways, some people look at me oddly sometimes when they'll say, well, Pastor, I went over to that church. I'm like, that is a great church. Well, I thought you would want me to come to your church. I do want you to come to my church. But I understand something. My church is not going to fit everybody. Not everybody likes this kind of music. Not everybody likes the way that I preach. Not everybody likes sitting in a building that doesn't have air conditioning in the summer and it's 146 degrees in here. I understand. I'm trying to get you out of here quickly. Some people like it a little bit mellower. Some people just like a guitar. Some people just like someone playing on a piano and singing some hymns. There's nothing wrong with that. That's great because if you're there to worship God, you are part of the church. I'm not disunited with the Church of God in North Bend. I love them. I'll do anything to help them succeed. What they do is very different than us. I love Shoreline Community Church. I love Riverview Church. I love lots of churches because those are my brothers and my sisters. They are not separated from me because they're Baptist or because they're independent. We're Pentecostal. It's not, none of that makes a difference because there's only one church. In Matthew 16:18, the context there is that Jesus is talking to the disciples and he says, who do men say that I am? And they say, well, some people say that you're Elijah and some say you're another prophet. And some say you're John the Baptist. And Jesus said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said to him, Peter, you're not smart enough to figure that out. God has revealed this to you. And he says, upon this rock, I will build my church. And we were talking about this in a Bible study, but a lot of folks take that, entire denominations take that. And they say that God built his church on Peter because Jesus said to him, I say to you that you're Peter. In fact, this is the verse, Matthew 16:18. After Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of God, Jesus said to him, I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. See, when you come into the church, not the Church of God, not the Refuge, not Shoreline, not CR, not Safe, not the Baptist, not the Pentecostals over there at a Foursquare, not the places, but when you come into the church, you come into an indestructible force. And there is only one. Jesus said, I'm going to build my church. See, we can get on board with his church, or we cannot be on board with his church, but at the end of the day, there's just one. He said, I came here to build mine. See, we're the one that divide the thing up. We're the one that creates denominations and differences and churches that split and all. We do that, and some of that's not even necessarily bad. But my point that I'm trying to make is there is just one. Why is that important? Because anyone, anywhere in the world that proclaims that Jesus Christ has saved me through his blood and I am saved, forgiven, and on my way to heaven is my brother and is my sister. I don't have to get along with them all the time. I don't have to hang out with them. I don't have to go to dinner six times a week. I don't have to do anything. We don't have to have our churches all get together and have the right prayer meeting or the right worship. We don't have to do any of that because if you are a follower of Jesus, you are my brother and you are my sister. And we are part of something much, much bigger than ourselves. There is only one body. He says there is one spirit. Now, I'm doing my best to go fast, but watch this in your notes. By the Spirit of God, we are baptized into the body of Christ. This is going to be important because I'm sharing with you this, and I'm trying to go quick, and then I want to share with you a big thing about this whole deal right at the end, then we're going to pray and go home, okay? But I want you to notice this, that there really, we can say there's dozens and dozens of things the Holy Spirit does for us. And I understand that. So don't come and shoot me after the service and say, you didn't mention this. I'm being very general in what I want to say here, okay? So when we look at what the Spirit of God does, number one, the Spirit of God, we are baptized into the body of Christ. Now, sometimes people have a hard time with what that means, but in 1 Corinthians 12, it says, for by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. So if you take one spirit and you connect that to one body, what does that mean? It's that the one spirit is the one that brought you into the body. Now, I thought it was the blood of Jesus. It is the blood of Jesus. But when you confess your sins and you trust the blood of Jesus to forgive you, the blood of Jesus gives you access and the Holy Spirit walks you in the door. So when I believe in Jesus, he died, he rose again. His blood sets me free, and I am saved, and I am on my way to heaven. But the one that brings you in and fits you into the body. Oh, church, man, I hope we get this. If you had a better preacher, I could preach this better. Because it's incredibly important. Is that Jesus saves us through his blood. But it's the Holy Spirit that brings us in and puts us in our place in the church. That's why when you read past the verses that we're reading here, he says there are different kinds of gifts that have been given to the church. Who brings that into the church? It's the Spirit of God who one day Jake gets saved and God goes, and he says, I'm forgive me of my sins, God. I trust you, blood of Jesus. And then the Holy Spirit comes along and goes, I'm going to bring you in. I'm going to put you in your place. This is where you belong in this. And it's not about being in a certain place, a certain church. It's about the calling that is on your life that fits into the body that God has put you around. The Holy Spirit brings you in and he puts you in your place in the body. So the Spirit of God, we are baptized into the body. Number two, by the Spirit we are guided and we are taught the word and the will of God. John 14, 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all things that I said to you. And then the third thing is the Spirit is the guarantee of God's promise for our future. Ephesians 1, who is the guarantee of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. I want you to notice those three things. The Holy Spirit brings us into the body. The Holy Spirit leads us and guides us to the will of God. And the Holy Spirit is a guarantee for our promise of the future. You got that? So look at the first three things in this list. There's one body, there's one spirit, and third, there's one hope of your calling. The hope of the church is forgiveness of sin, fellowship with God, and a future that is secure. I'll say this one more time, and I hope I can make this point. The hope of the church is forgiveness of sin, fellowship with God, and a future that is secure. If you will look at those first three things, there is one body, there is one spirit, and there is one hope of your calling. All three of those things are connected to the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, at the moment, you might go, well, so what? I just want you to hold on to that for a second. All three of those things are connected to the work of the Holy Spirit. One hope of your calling. Quite a few years ago now, I went to Spain. I was on a mission trip. And it was a cool mission trip because during the time we were there, we went to Spain. And then while we were in Spain, we ministered in a Spanish church, speaking church. And then we ministered in an African church. In fact, that one was pretty awesome because we were up preaching. You know, sometimes there's little cultural differences when you're in different churches. We're up there preaching, and we're preaching in three. I'm preaching, and then they're translating it into Afrikaans, and then they're translating it into Spanish. So there's three sermons going on. So it's pretty cool. I've never done that before. And so I'm preaching, and all of a sudden, in the middle of it, like five guys, they get up, and they all start doing like a, you guys know what I think it's called a haka? I don't know if any of you know where they kind of do the ho, ha, ho, ho, yeah, ho, all that. And I'm just like, what the heck? And I'm, you know, it like freaked me out because that doesn't typically happen here. I mean, Ed's going to get up and dance for us and, oh yeah, it doesn't normally happen. So I'm like, what is that? And the guy that was standing next to me is like, don't worry about it. That's just how they worship. They're into the message you're preaching. And I'm like, that's weird. But okay, I'm good. And then we went from there. We went to a Spanish-speaking church. It was a big church. And those of you that know Sarah Rolichek, Sarah, she sang there. And she sang a song in English that hardly any of them could probably understand. When she was done singing, like probably 75% of the people in the room were just bawling their eyes out. And I look at stuff like that, and I say, you know what? Here I am from this little podunk Coos County over on the backside of nowhere, and I can fly to the other side of the planet, and I can preach to people who are African in descent and discover that we are worshiping the same God. And then I can drive across to the Spanish-speaking church, and we can preach and minister there, and we can find out they are worshiping the same God. They're saved by the same Jesus. They don't have a different Jesus. He's the same Jesus. There's just one hope of our calling that when we come together, the hope is this, that we have all received forgiveness, that we all have fellowship with God, and we all have a future that is entirely secure inside our relationship with God. Move on, Tom. Number four, there is one Lord. Jesus is the one and only head of the church. See, our divisions and our disunity and our offenses happen because we think somebody else is the one that's running the show. But Jesus is the one and only head of the church. Well, who's the head of the Refuge Church? Well, you are, Pastor. I am not. This ain't my church. If it's my church, we're in deep, deep waters. But if I realize this is Jesus' church, and I do my best to endeavor to do what it is that he said that we need to be doing in this church, we'll be okay. But if I'm running the show or you're running the show, we're going to be in a whole lot of trouble, because there is only one Lord. There is Jesus. There's some verses there. I'm not going to read them for time's sake today. I will just mention that 1 Corinthians 3, Paul is rebuking the church at Corinth. These things about unity are not small things to the Word of God. He is rebuking the church in Corinth, and he says, you are carnal in who you are as a believers. You're carnal because some of you say, I follow Apollos, and I follow Paul, and others, you could just, some will say, I follow Jesus, and some will say, I follow Peter. That's my paraphrase. And he said, that's carnality. Because there is only one. Paul and Apollos, they plant the seeds and they water the seeds, but it's God that gives the increase. It's Jesus. Listen, church, Jesus is everything. Now, we'll say amen to that, but I'm asking, is Jesus our everything? Is what he says the only thing that drives what I do in my life, what you do in your life, and what we do as the church here? Is he the only thing that we are going after? Because he is the one Lord. Not only is he the one Lord as the head of the church, but he's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Revelation 19, when he comes back, it says he's got a big old banner with it running down his side that says King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he's coming back to set up his kingdom in this planet. See, we don't get excited about that because it's just a Bible story to us. But there is a moment when Jesus is going to come back, and he's going to be riding a horse, and he's going to fly in here, and he's going to wipe out evil with the breath of his mouth. What? Yeah. Yeah. The devil's just picking on me all the time. The devil that's picking on you is wiped out by the breath of Jesus. Instead of focusing on you're getting picked on, maybe just go back to Jesus and say, Lord, help me out here. Side issue, keep moving, got to get done. Thank you. There's one faith. Now this one faith is sometimes alternatively understood. Some see the one faith as our core doctrine that we believe. And I want to say to you, if you're part of our church, you know this is true. If you don't know, you just have to take my word for it until you understand it. But to me, doctrine is extremely important. I've been in churches and in services where people downplay doctrine and like, oh, all that doctrine stuff is not important. All that theology stuff is not important. You just need to know God. And it's like, yeah, but God has revealed himself to us through his word, which is our doctrine and our theology. I'll say this because I got to move on. I promise I'll try to hurry. But I've not really seen people that go off the rails who have good doctrine and good theology. If they're really living that out, it's always the people that are tweaking the doctrine and tweaking the theology to fit something that they want that get themselves into trouble. But when people come into strong doctrine and strong theology, and they understand what, to the best that we can, what God reveals about himself and what he wants for us and what he says is true, that's how you don't fall off the rails. Doctrine and theology is super, super, super important. It's why in our Revelation study, we'll take 6 years to get through a book of the Bible. And people go, I don't know why you got to take that long, so long. Because I want us to know it deep down in our hearts so that we know what God says and what God wants us to do. It's incredibly important. But I don't think that's what this is talking about when it says one faith. One faith is about Jesus. Because we're not saved by our doctrine. We're not saved by our theology. I can believe one thing about the end times, and you can believe another thing about the end times, and you're still my brother and sister because we're not saved by our understanding of the end times. I can believe in speaking in tongues still for today, and you might say that that's passed away, but we are not saved by whether we speak in tongues or not. We are saved by the blood of Jesus. So when he talks about one faith, it's about the submission of my life to Jesus and to Jesus alone. In fact, in your notes, unified faith is in our complete and total surrender and submission to Jesus Christ. Galatians 2 verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I no longer live, it is Christ who lives in me. That is the faith. I put my faith in Jesus. He saved me, he delivered me, he set me free, he leads me, guides me. He is the one that rules over my life. He's the King of Kings, he is the Lord of Lords, and that's just it. Period. Who is Jesus in your life? One faith is that he is everything. There's one baptism, which is the manifestation of that. Water baptism is the outward expression of the one faith that we have embraced. We have been crucified with Christ and have been resurrected to new life, which is what baptism represents. We go under the water and we are crucified, coming out to a new life. Amen. Keep moving, Pastor. I want you to notice these second three are connected to the ministry of Jesus. He is the one Lord, the one faith is in him, and the one baptism is how I identify myself publicly with what he has done. Number seven, there's one God and Father of all. There's one God and Father of all. Now, this goes out to those who believe. And if you would like to know more about this, I'd be happy to talk to you, but I don't want to take the time. But I do want to say this. When he says he is one God and Father of all, that Father of all there is connected to those who are in relationship with him. Because there are things about what we're talking about today that do not apply to those who do not have a relationship with Jesus. But if you have a relationship with Jesus, he is your one God and he is your Father. So what does that mean? Unity in the church is in great part based on God's position in the lives of the believers. I wish I had more time to talk about that. But if God is in the right place in your life, you will not have a problem with offense. If God is in the right place in your life, you will not have a problem being divided with your brothers and sisters. If he's in the right place in your life, you will not think yourself more important or more needing to be recognized than somebody else. If God is in the right position in your life, you will not think yourself inferior or less than anybody else. Unity is based on where God is in your life, because unity is a thing that is what God does. He says in there is one God. There's only one God, and we must serve him alone. There are no idols. I have so much more to say about this, church. I'm going to keep rolling. Number two, he is the Father of all. We kind of covered this, but we're all part of the same family. The person that you're mad at in this room right now, that's a son or daughter of God, and God is pretty upset that you're in division with them. You might need to deal with it. If there's someone in a church across town, if you're in division and disunity with your family and it's something that has to do with the way that you're acting, you are in sin, because these are sons and daughters of God. He's the Father of all. He's not happy when there's division amongst his children. Number three, he is above all. He's the Father of all who is above all. Those who belong to the family of God submit every area of their life to their loving Father. I just wanted to just quickly say here that when Paul wrote this, he wrote it to the Ephesians. And to the Ephesians, it's important to note that the Ephesians had a whole bunch of different gods. So he's coming in and he's writing to a bunch of people who have come out of a bunch of different religions and different beliefs and all those kind of things. And he says to them that there is this one God and Father of all who is above all. Now, I'm almost done here, so please don't tune me out. Because I know the importance of the message I'm preaching this morning. I'm fully aware of it. I'm fully aware of what the enemy wants to do with it. I'm fully aware of what God wants to do if we do it. So he's talking to these folks that have all of these different gods, and he says, there is one God who is above all. So whatever your God is, whatever the God is that you think you're worshiping, there's a God that is above all of that. And so what we have to understand in this is that if there are other, now when I say the next thing, and I'm going to go and then I'll just run to my office and lock the door because I'm probably offend everybody. We go, well, I don't serve other gods because I don't have a little Buddha on my shelf. Or I'm not a Wiccan, or I'm not into witchcraft, or I'm not into Islam, or I don't have any other gods. But I want to just let you know something, that oftentimes when it's related to disunity, you have become your own god. And I'll point at me, because I become my own god. Because when I walk in offense, I have placed myself on the throne where only God belongs. When I choose to be divided with my brothers and sisters, I've placed myself on a throne where only God belongs. And I need to get off my throne and put him back where he belongs. Because as I said, when God is in the position that he wants to be and that he requires to be, then really, really good things happen. And so he wants those good things for us. So he says, I want you to lay aside personal agendas, selfish ambitions, hurt, offense, anger, anything that disrupts unity. I want you to take that off the throne of your life and put me back on there, that I am above all in your life. Number four, he says, Father of all, above all, through all. God is not distant from us, but he's active in working out his plans through the body of Christ. This is why we need to be together, because God doesn't work his plan out just through me or just through you. He works it out amongst all of us, and we are much better together than we are separate. Number five, he is in all. The Father is working in each of us by means of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. He's working in you and through you. Now, I want you to notice this last one is about the Father. So if you look in these verses, and I'm going to wrap up right here. If you look in these verses 1 to 7, you see a manifestation of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, which is perfect unity. Now, you may not see that right now, and I got to get you out of here because it's too hot and we got to go. But if you look in those verses, you will see that the first three have to do with the working of the Spirit of God. The second three have to do with the Son's ministry. And the last one is about the Father, who is above all of that. And so even in the Word of God, when he's trying to explain to the church what this unity looks like, he gives a picture of himself. He says, this is how it works, because the Father does this, the Son does this, and the Holy Spirit does this. And we create this amazing, amazing thing. And I want you all to do that too. Because there's a part the Father does, a part the Son does, a part the Holy Spirit does. And as it manifests in the church, there's a part that I do, and there's a part that you do, and there's a part that the person across the room from you does, and there's a person that the one that you love does, and there's one that that you're upset with that does. We are all part of it. Just like the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all part of the big plan. Every one of you are part of this big plan, and we need each other. Amen? I want to challenge you today. We talk often about revival in the church, and I want revival. We talk about awakening. We talk about people coming to know who Jesus is. We talk about all of these things, and we get a picture of revival as being a certain thing with the right music and the right preaching and the right ministry time and the right all thing. But I just got to be real with you, church. Real revival is not always in that. When God does that, that's awesome and I love it. But real revival comes when we will open up our hearts and say, God, come in and do the thing in me. Come and revive the dead thing that is in me. Come and remove the dead thing that is in me so that there can be life in the place where it was dead. So if we want real revival, then we have to take a hard look inside of our own hearts. I love it in the Psalms when he says, Search me and know me. Try me and know my anxious thoughts and see if there is any wicked way in me. The psalmist is writing that. He's not saying, let somebody else figure it out, or my stuff's okay and you can worry about them and not worry about me. He says, look inside of me, see if there's anything in me that needs to be worked on. And I think, not because anybody is good or bad, but because we are human beings, I'm willing to bet that if we really let God get in that heart and start digging around, he's going to find some stuff in us that he needs to heal in regard to relationships. That there's a verse in the Bible, and I skipped over it, and I just feel like I should share it. We're going to pray. We're going to go home. But he says, if you come and you offer your gift at the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift at the altar. First go and be reconciled to him, and then come back and offer your gift. So what is he saying there in relationship to us? He says, if you're coming to church and you're singing the songs and you're going to the Bible study and you go to CR and you come to the prayer meetings and you do all of this stuff, but you don't have it worked out in here, then all of this needs to go on pause until you get this figured out. Because this is hindering you, it's hindering the body, it's hindering the relationship between you and Jesus. It's hindering the full manifestation of what God wants to do among us, because if your gift is not at its fullness, then we are not at our fullness. Now listen, I know this is a little bit of a heavy message today, but we're leaving. But I want to challenge you today, because here's what happens. I mentioned this about his walk. You hear it and you go, yep, I need to do that. And then you walk out and we go to lunch, we eat a ham sandwich, and then we forget what we just heard. Because you will. There's a thing about preaching. They say that most people within 1 week, they only remember about 10%, if they remember 10% of what the message was last week. I'm challenging you. I'm encouraging you to get with God and say, search my heart. I know that it's easy for me to maybe point at my sister, my brother, my family member, the person at church, the whatever. I know it's easy to point at them and justify. But that justification don't work with God. It works with me, because I'm easy. I'm just like, oh, yeah, you know, I'll be okay. God's like, it ain't okay. Search your heart. And if there is an area of your life where there's a relationship that needs to be reconciled, then you need to make that effort. Now, the Word of God says if you do it and there's not a response, then you've done what you can do. But if there's an area that God is revealing to you, then you need to step to that, and you need to respond to that. Not because the preacher said so, because I don't matter a bit. It don't make any difference what you think about what I say. But if I have given you the Word of God today, then we are responsible for it. Amen? Father, I just pray as we're getting ready to leave today, Lord, that you would search us and know us. And we know that you do. We pray that you would try us, that you would see in this area of unity and division, disunity, offense, hurt, whatever it is, Lord, that separates us from others. I pray that you would deal with it. And Lord, I know this is a hard message. I realize that, but I understand what you are saying about what's on the other side of this. Lord, that a unified body, there's such great blessing, that there are miracles and signs and wonders, and there are people that are going to be saved and delivered and healed. But oftentimes to step to that place, we have to go through some hard reckonings. So I pray for everyone that's in here today, Lord, that you would search us. I know this may be an odd thing to say, but I pray that you would hound us a little bit, Lord. Because I know, not because anyone's good, bad, right, or wrong, Lord, but I just know that my words will be forgotten because they're just my words. But I pray that you would hound us, Father God, that you would remind us where we're separated from brothers and sisters, from family, and that you would come in by the power of your Holy Spirit and you would heal in us When we make the choice to do the right thing, Lord, that you would heal. When we endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit, that you would bring healing. And I pray in that unity, Father, which is the whole point of what I'm saying here. I pray in that unity that many would come to know Jesus, that many would grow in their faith, many would be discipled, that Coos County would actually be truly impacted for Jesus Christ. But that work starts in us doing the hard things. And so I ask you to search us, Lord. Bring your conviction. Lord, we recognize today that your conviction is actually the kindness of God. And we want to respond to that today. So we love you for that. We thank you. Continue to do the work, not just here, Lord. I just truly, desperately pray, Father, that when we leave here, that this word will not fall out of our ears. And that you would do your work. And I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. I love you.